Was at Christian Worldview Weekend last night. I don't know if you've ever been to that or like what they have to say or don't like what they have to say, but it's a pretty intense focus on the situation of the church and what's going on in the church and the condition of the church. And one of the things that was shared last night is that we are easily distracted. You know, it's like thinking that somebody's affair with somebody else is a big deal and that the whole country should talk about it while Israel's being attacked with missiles and we can't seem to get to the bottom of Libya. I shared in the adult study, if you think that talking about who did what with whom should be the business of the whole culture, you are being unbelievably deceived and you got to be alert to that. But the nature of what goes on in the church also is that there is this deception, this working against the people of God, in some cases by the people of God. And so one of the things that this particular Worldview Weekend attempts to do is try to alert us to a lot of the different things that are out there and a lot of the different pressures and forces and struggles that people are having. When we get our back to the wall or we feel particularly pressed, it's like a drowning victim. You start clawing at whatever you can grab hold of. If you're panicking, you don't think logically. You start to be influenced by whatever the loudest voice is or whoever seems to be closest at hand, and you can be distracted by the wrong thing. And the last thing you want to do is to be distracted or get yourself into a panic mode or forget that in the grace of God you win. Because if you forget that, you get so wrapped up in that particular moment that you become easily influenced by all kinds of evil or inconsistent or unpredictable forces that certainly don't have your best interest at heart, that certainly won't be moving you toward the things of God. And even though they'll sound religious and may even sound righteous, they're not the righteousness of God or the faithfulness of God's Word. There are all kinds of other things that will move you in the direction of some of those things that are out there. And so the process that you and I have to begin to be alert to is an awareness that we have to remain stable, resting upon those things that God says to rest upon. We're talking about standing firm in adult study. We've got to learn how to stand on that rock so that nothing shatters us or shakes us loose. And so if you'll turn back to the Lamentations text, I want to start there with you today, and then I want to finish in Hebrews. I was realizing if you take the time to read much of Lamentation, it is a sad book. Okay, chapter 3 starts. I'll just read you a few key verses. You can read them yourself. You have your own Bible. Jeremiah is speaking. He goes, "I am the man who has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me, has made my skin and my flesh grow old, broken my bones, besieged me and surrounded me." I mean, this is a hurting individual, okay? He happens to be hurting because the people of God don't want to listen to him. He happens to be hurting because he realizes the judgment God has brought on him is necessary. But this is the part that I want you to understand sustains him, and that's the part I read to you starting at verse 21. I'm going to start at verse 19 if you've got your Bible open. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." I don't want to make it sound that that being downcast is something we won't feel or experience. The part I want to focus on, and here's Jeremiah's resting. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The word hope here in the Hebrew is actually patience, a quiet waiting upon God. What are you doing? I'm waiting upon God. Well, why are you doing that? Because that's where my hope rests. It's a resting. It is a confidence. I know where I'm standing. I know who my Lord is. I know the rock I'm standing on. I don't have to be intimidated. I don't have to be backed down. I don't have to be afraid. All right? "Therefore, I have hope." 22. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." Trying to help us understand We were talking about putting on the armor of God, and a lot of us don't realize that the things that we put on belong to God, in that they're given to us by the power of God. And so when you look at this, he goes, I have hope, and then he tells you why, because of God's great love. I am confident, I know where I'm going to stand, even though there's this unpredictability in my life, I know where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand on God's great love. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. This ability of God to work with somebody like me never fails. He goes on, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. All right? This level of confidence that Jeremiah demonstrates in the middle of lamenting over the fact that the children of Israel are in Babylon, over the fact that everything he's known is changing, over the fact that all of this stuff is going on, he just confidently stands and he says, but wait a minute. Every morning is new. The compassions of God are available for me and for us and for this country and for our people and for the people of the world. And so he rests on that and he puts his faith on that. Now turn to Hebrews if you would. I'm going to try and tie these all together with you. This is Hebrew chapter 10. Same theme, same kind of text, same kind of focus, just brought out in a little bit different by the writer of the Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and following. Therefore, since we have confidence, we have assurance, we are resting, we've got this kind of boldness. I am bold not because of who I am or what I bring to the game. I bring to the game a confidence knowing we win. I bring to the game a confidence knowing who's on my side. I bring a confidence to the game knowing I do not have what it takes to even carry on with the next step. He goes on and he says, since we have this confidence, since we have this sense of this boldness, this kind of thing, we can enter, and it goes on here, to the most holy place. And it tells you why. Now, for you and I, it may not make a big difference. You know, you and I don't have the Jewish backdrop for this promise. We don't have the history behind it. We don't have the temple standing there and the sacrifices standing there. We haven't killed one of the lambs on Passover and ate it as part of the Passover meal. We didn't bring it into the family and take care of it and make sure it had no spot or blemish. We didn't go to the temple in Jerusalem and watch for the smoke to rise up and the incense to cover the whole city with that smell that only takes place on some of the feast and high festival days that they celebrate. And all of the different, we don't have that as a backdrop. We don't have a holy of holies. It's not like there's this huge curtain in front of the altar and once a year I will open the curtain for you. Or you guys stay there, I will go through the curtain and I will talk to God for you and I will tell you what he says. We don't have that as a backdrop. But we don't also have as a backdrop the kind of confidence that we're supposed to have. We don't always live in the power of what is ours in Christ. And so the key point is this, all right? They're going to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. That's Jesus who is alive, okay? Open to us through the curtain. There used to be a curtain up to 6 or 7 inches thick that separated. We're not talking the kind of curtain you have at home. We're talking a piece of curtain that you couldn't lift hardly. All right? We're talking about when these priests would go in behind the curtain, they would crawl underneath it, and they would have to struggle their way underneath the weight of this curtain in order to drag themselves into it. They would go in with a rope around their foot. So in case God killed them or took them out or they died in there of a heart attack, if the priest didn't come out at the appointed time, there would be this rope that would still be on the other side of the curtain, because no one was going through that curtain to go get you. And so if something would happen, they would grab and go in there. They would pull on that rope to pull you back underneath that curtain. And here, all of that's being removed. Everything about it is being split open for you and me. And it says, our confidence is in the Lord. And he goes on this way and he says, open to us through the curtain, that is his body, okay? And since we have a great priest over the house of God, then these are the results. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Last night I learned from a man that has been living over in Israel, I think 25 or 30 years. He shared that when the priests wash to go into the temple, they always wash with fresh spring water or rain water. And they pour it over them and they wash, cleaning themselves physically with this washing of the water. Okay? Then what is sprinkled on them is the blood of the lamb that has been sacrificed. And so the imaging that is being given to you is this imaging of the priest who's going into the Holy of Holies. Only the imaging you and I have is that we are washed pure in the water of baptism. We are sprinkled and washed and made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the curtain is being moved aside. A way is being made for us to go into the most intimate conversational time and trust of God in Christ. I was trying to think of how to illustrate it with the children's sermon. I was trying to figure out, you know, have you ever seen one of those movies or one of those stories, kind of a kid's story, where this person looks like they're jumping off a cliff or a building, and they're going, no, no, don't do that. And the person jumps off, and there's a ledge about 2 feet down. You ever seen one like that? I've seen a few like that. I can't tell you which one or anything. And then the person sneaks around and comes up behind them, and they're all looking over the ledge, and there's nobody down there. They're all looking, oh, where is he? Oh, no, it's all over. And the person is sitting there, it comes right up between them. Yeah, I guess it's all over. And they look over, and there he is, all right? And I'm going, I wanted to figure out a way to do that, because it's understanding what God has done for us in Christ, where the message looks, you know, it looks hopeless, doesn't it? We don't have a prayer. Yeah, we don't have a prayer. And he steps in there and he says, why are you acting like I'm dead? Why are you acting like I don't have the power I've done in exhibiting and living and dying for your sins? Why do you think I don't have that power now? Why is it you're living under the lamentation? And here's back to Jeremiah. I know his mercies are new every morning. You see, we don't live in the lamentation of our circumstances. We don't live in the lamentation of politics. We don't live in the lamentation of the evil of the world. We live knowing who our God is and where our righteousness comes from. My confidence is not in what I bring. My confidence is in who my God is. And he shows, it goes on and considers this part. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. One of the things that we have to get used to is getting beyond trusting in people, getting beyond trusting in things, getting beyond trusting in stuff. It's not a small task. I go to a refrigerator that has food in it. I go home and I expect my house to be warm if it's cold. And I expect this, all those different points of security. And God is looking at me. He's not scolding me in the sense that I do that, but he's looking at me going, you've got to step outside of that, because if you believe and put your trust in America, if you believe and put your trust in a governance system, if you believe and put your trust in anything but me, you will be hurt. You will be disappointed. It will not work the way you want. You don't even put your trust in your wife or your husband. You put your trust in me and you love her unconditionally. You put your trust in me and you love him unconditionally. You live in the power of me for your relationships. You live in my power for your intimacy. You live in my power, not trusting in people, because they're going to let you down. Satan's going to get a hold of her mouth, and he is going to say things to you that are destructive and hurtful, and you're going to let them take root and bear fruit in your life that are just going to hurt you unless you trust in me. So here's God going, this is what my people need to learn. This is why the lamentation of Jeremiah has hope. When Jeremiah looks around, there's no hope. When Jeremiah stares and uses the limitation of his own reason, there is no hope. When Jeremiah looks into the eyes of Christ, or he turns to his friend and he says, well, you're fine. Yeah. What did you think? That was the end? Well, I did. And he's standing right there next to you going, I am the living way. I'm not dead. I am alive. I am taking you into the Holy of Holies. Well, why would I want to be in the Holy of Holies? So that I can receive and know in intimacy the power of God in my own individual life. He's taking me there, and he says, hey, Dad, here he is. And there you are. Here she is. Here he is. And he's going, talk to my dad. It's okay. Sir, your son said I could come and talk to you. Yeah, that's right. Come on up. What do you want? You understand? This is as intimate, a formal intimacy, but there's an intimacy here that God is trying to stir in our hearts through the writer of Hebrews, and he's trying to get us to this point. We've been washed clean. We are sprinkled by the blood. All of this, let's hold on swervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because God's faithful. God will not turn his back on me. And it doesn't matter whether I'm talking about the politics of my nation. It doesn't matter whether I'm talking about loving a kid in my class who's driving me crazy. It doesn't matter if I'm talking about a struggle you're having between a husband and a wife relationship. It doesn't matter if you're trying to figure out how to change the stinking attitude you have on the job. Nobody gives you permission to act that way. No one says walk around with your chin dragging on the ground. What did I want the kids to say? Guess what? We win. Guess what? We win. I wanted the kids to know that so that we understand you win. You cannot lose this battle because the power is not in yourself. It rests in Christ. And so it goes on. And let us now consider how we may spur. I think you all know what those are. Let's translate into more of our lingo, how we can kick each other in the butt. I mean, that's really what it is. Your spur is on your heel and you jam it into the side of a horse and it jolts because this little sticky, pointy thing is jabbing into its side. If you've ever ridden a horse, you know what it means to spur a horse. Guess what? Some of you need kicks. The first step is admitting you need a kick. The second one is praying for someone to come along and give you a good one. You understand what I'm saying? When was the last time? Dear God, I need a kick. I got to have a kick. Why? Because I am wrapped up in the wrong junk. I'm focusing in the wrong direction. I'm not trusting. I'm staring at the environment. I'm staring at the things around me. I have forgotten in whom I trust. Then let me spur you on, okay? Let us consider how. You got to think about it. Here's the truth. Some of us react quite well to a kick in the rear. Some of us fall apart. Some of us need someone to take them by the hand and say, hey, come on, you can do this. It's like with your children. You're trying to teach them to do something like ride a bike or do something different that really scares them. Child number one, you go, get off and get out there and ride that bike. Okay, Dad. They go. Child number two or three might need to keep holding on, keep holding on, keep holding on. I'm holding on. I won't let go till you tell me. Won't let go till you tell me. That's why it says, consider how to spur each other on. I can make it simplistic with my analogy, but the truth is, some people don't respond well to that kick. They need something different to spur them on. So it goes, we need to spur one another toward love, good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage each other. And it says, as you see the day approaching. one of the things, I come off a meeting like I had last night, and that is that it feels an awful like that the day is approaching. That's not my sermon. But I'm listening to brothers and sisters out there who are looking at the signs and are asking the question, as you see these forces line up against Israel, as you see these places and identify these behaviors, and you recognize what's talking about and what's going on and what's in Scripture, if the day happens to be coming, here's the truth. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. Continue to meet together, encouraging one another, spurring each other on to do good deeds and love, and that's the purpose of what we're called for. So my challenge, my invitation, the same way I kind of was working with you last Sunday, is that this is really God's call upon the heart of His people. I have to learn in my day-to-day walk to put my trust in His righteousness, not my own. I have to learn in my day-to-day walk to trust in Him when it comes to loving unlovable people or hurtful people in my life. I have to learn how to put my trust in Him and walk day by day trusting, because there is this intimacy that God has given to me through Christ, who stands next to me, a living friend, taking me up before the throne of God, going, "Go ahead, ask Him what you want." "Well, I shouldn't be here." "I said it's okay. Dad, it's okay," right? And then finally the Father and the Son put that stamp of approval and says, "You go and you ask. You have not because you ask not." And so the challenge for us is to live in that level of righteousness, resting upon God in every situation of our life, whether it happens to be personal or in the broader sense. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank You for our brother Jeremiah. I thank You because he was real. I thank You because he hurt. I thank You because he grieved. I thank You, Lord, because he reminds me what it feels like to be human and struggle with all the emotions and unpredictabilities of my life and the cries of uncertainty of where my tomorrow is going to be. But I also thank You, Lord, because in the middle of his testimony, in the middle of his down lamenting and being weighed by circumstances, he knows in whom he trusts. Lord Jesus, I pray that not pretending that I don't hurt, but trusting fully and having my confidence in You, let Your grace cover our situation. Let Your mercy draw me into Your presence. And I pray, Lord, like the writer of Hebrews, I would understand that You have carried me into the most holy place to stand before the throne of the Father, that I can speak intimately with Him, and that You are my living way. You are my living friend. You haven't let go of me. You haven't forsaken me. You haven't turned Your back on me. And I do not need to be trapped by what I thought was a loss. I'm praying, Lord, that I would look into Your eyes, walk with You into the most holy place, make my request to the Father, and live my life resting fully on You. Come and let that be true in our lives, Lord Jesus. No matter what our circumstances are, give us that kind of commitment to the righteousness we have in You and the faith You work in us. We pray this all in Your name. God's people said,